Good morning. We are going to start a new series called The Body of Christ or Be the Church. And what does that mean? And so today I want to start out with the message, the idea of cherishing the church. And what does that mean? So normally I would give you a passage of scripture and we would kind of walk through that and I would pull out and extrapolate truth from that. Today, we're going to do a little bit different. Instead of having one passage and pulling out truth, I'm going to give you a truth, and then I'm going to give you several different verses to support that. And so this morning, I want to talk about cherishing the church. And before we get to the idea of cherishing the church, I want to talk about some ways in which we've cheapened the church. How have we cheapened the church? And so I'm going to name these and kind of talk through them and how we have done it. Some of these things have happened here, and some of them may not. But the idea is that as the church or as local churches, these are ways that we have cheapened the church. I absolutely love the local church. There was someone who once said, there is no institution, no movement that can change the world like the church can. And so the church is a wonderful, wonderful doctrine that I love to talk about, I love to read about, I love to study, and I love to teach about. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about cherishing that church. And so how are some ways we often may cheapen the church? Well, one way, and these again may or may not be something that happens in your life, but they do happen in the church. First one is this: in our independence, we ignore the church. In our independence, we ignore the church. What do I mean by that? In our day and age, with so much technology, we're talking about this morning in Sunday school, we've got technology coming out of our ears. There is oodles and oodles of technology. It allows you to stay home and listen to anybody that you want to on a podcast or maybe on TV, or maybe you can pick your own song list because you don't like the way that the song guy does it. You pick your own song list and you listen to your music, and you can do it all on your phone or on your TV. We said, I'm independent. I don't need the local church. Some people will go so far as to say, you know what? I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, which is so antithetical to anything. Imagine saying, Joshua, I love you, but I can't stand your wife. You might get punched in the face. You know what I'm saying? That you're telling Jesus, I love you, but I hate your wife. Or how about this? The church is described in scripture in a couple different places as the body of Christ. Can you imagine you're as a woman that your husband says, you know, I love you, but I hate your body. That will get you sleeping in another bed for a while. And people will say that, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And so I'm independent. I don't need the church. Man, are we wrong. And so what happens is we say, I'm going to go and I'm going to do things my way, and we ignore what Scripture teaches about the church. Stuff I read earlier where it talks about loving one another and forgiving one another and encouraging one another and coming together and worshiping together and singing together. And we say, you know what? I just don't need that. How we have cheapened the church. Another one that will hit us hard is that in our pragmatism, we pollute the church. And you say, Josh, that's a big word. In our pragmatism, we pollute the church. What is pragmatism? Pragmatism is the practice of doing something just because it works, just because it garners numbers. And we do it in our programs. We have a program, we have an event, we have something just because we want to get people to come, or we do it just because it attracts folks. And we put on entertainment, we put on shows, and we want more and more people to come. And don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying I don't want people to come to church. What I'm saying is we cannot substitute spiritual growth for numbers. You cannot substitute discipleship just to have more people. And what we've done is we've conflated capitalism into the church. Capitalism says, the more people I've got, the more product I have, the better I'm doing. The more I can sell, the better I'm doing. And so we say in the church, we count nickels and noses. We count how much money comes in and how many people show up. The problem is God doesn't count that way. And we have programs that we say, you know what? This will attract a bunch of people. And we say, if we just had a youth program that did this, this, and this, we would have Eunice coming here. Or if we had a children's program that was doing this, this, and this, we would have so many people here. And we say, we do it just so people show up. And we do it at the expense of discipleship. We preach messages that are not really grounded in Scripture. They're inspirational. They encourage you and make you feel good about yourself. We never confront people with sin in their life because we want numbers. We want things that, quote unquote, work. You've probably heard of the church called Willow Creek. Years and years ago, Willow Creek created this or had this model called Seeker Sensitive. And what they meant by that is they wanted to make the Sunday morning experience as pleasant as possible for those who are looking and maybe kicking the tires and wondering, what do we do about this Jesus guy? And so there was lots of things going on in the service that weren't necessarily grounded in discipleship, but grounded in let's get people to come. Let's not offend anybody. Let's encourage people. We'll change music. We'll change the way we speak. We'll have different things in the service to encourage them. And they absolutely blew up. There's 20-something thousand people that go to Willow Creek. Now, Willow Creek is not a stupid church. Their leadership said, I wonder if we're making a difference in people's lives. And so they did a study. And this is what they found out. Lots and lots of people attend. Hardly any discipleship. In other words, they were a mile wide and an inch deep. That's pragmatism. That is, y'all come, let's have lots of people, and we will do it at the result of giving away discipleship and really changing lives. And so we pollute the church with pragmatism. We don't really change lives. We just count numbers and encourage that. So people will leave because, you know what, I want that program. I want that happening in my life. I want this going on. And they seek out programs instead of the church. Third way in which I think that we cheapen the church is that in our missions, we minimize the church. In our missions, we minimize the church. This is a prime thing that happens in Southern Baptist churches. You know what we do? We say, we will give money and you go do missions. I love missions. I absolutely love, support missions. My goal is to have as much money come in to church so we can give away to missions. At Christmas time, we do the Lottie Moon Christmas offering because it gives all the money to missions. At Easter time, we do the Annie Armstrong Easter offering because it goes all the money, goes to national missions. Love missions, love giving money to missions. But the problem is the churches come along the side and say, you know what, I'm not going to do missions. I'm going to pay someone else to do missions for me. And the Bible says, you go and make disciples, not create an organization that you fund to go and make disciples. Is it wrong to fund people who are called to missions? Absolutely not. It is wrong to sit your butt down and pay someone else to do missions, though. And And so we've taken the church out of missions. The church does missions. We don't pay someone else to do missions. Fourth way is that we evaluate our traditions over God's truth. We evaluate traditions over God's truth. When you're talking to someone and you give them scripture and they say, yeah, but, and they give you something else, red flag. Huge red flag should come up. What they're saying is, yes, the Bible says that, but I want my tradition to trump it. Yes, it's true that the Bible talks about loving someone and taking care of someone and living in community and fellowship with someone, but I would prefer this, that, or something else. We elevate our traditions over God's truth. And in some denominations, we will prefer to do a ritual or a tradition rather than what Scripture tells us to do. Next way is that we value our preferences over God's priorities. We value our preferences over God's priorities. God says, I want this, 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 this in your life. These are your priorities. Go and make disciples. And we say, you know what? I'm an introvert, and I'm not good at talking to people. So I prefer to send someone else to do it. I prefer to do this, that, or whatever. Or I prefer to have this program. I prefer to have that song. I prefer all of this. And none of it has to do with God. It's all about me. I want to go to church that has coffee, good coffee. I want to go to a church that, you know what, maybe they bring breakfast to me. I want to go to church that makes sure that we get out on time every Sunday so I can get to the restaurant before everybody else. These are my preferences. And we don't care about God's priorities. We just want our preferences taken care of. And like that, we practically define the church according to our personal comforts. We define what church should look like based on the way that makes us feel comfortable. I don't want to sing that many songs. I don't want to be called to serve to do that. Don't ask me to serve in this way. Don't do none of this because it makes me uncomfortable. And I want a church, I want to define a church that takes care of my comforts. And in doing so, in all of these, we've cheapened the church and we've missed the whole point of what it means to be the church. So, what do I want to do today? Instead of cheapening the church, we've got to cherish the church. We've got to cherish the church, and I want to give you six reasons we should cherish the church. These are six reasons that we should cherish the church. Six reasons we should say, you know what? Forget my preferences. You know what? Forget pragmatism. You know what? Forget that I'm going to give missions away. You know what? Forget my traditions. This is the church, and this is why we should cherish her. And I think many of us have missed, we've gone away from the biblical foundations of what it means to be the church, to be the bride, to be the body of Christ. So this morning I want to give you six of those, and we're going to go ahead and I'm going to give you scripture. I'm going to give you references, scripture references. You can go back and reread them later, but I want to give them to you as well. The first way. That we must cherish the church because we love the glory of God. Don't forget, it's not about you. Don't forget, it's not about me. Who cares what I think? Who cares what my opinion is? Who cares what your opinion is? It's all about God and His glory. See, God desires for His glory to be the foundation of our community in the world. God's glory should be the foundation of why we come together. God's glory should be the foundation of why the church exists. God's glory, it's all about Him. Over and over, Scripture says, do things so that God might be honored. Do things so that God might be glorified. Live in a manner in which people will see you and give credit and worship to God. It's not about me. Jesus says a prayer. Jesus' prayers are not recorded a lot in Scripture. There are a few. But Jesus has a prayer in John 17. And check out what Jesus says in that prayer. He says, I pray not only for these, Jesus saying, I'm not praying for those people who are just here, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one, unified, have the glory of God as their purpose. May they be one as you, Father, and I, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, unified. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given to me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. May they be made completely one so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We want God's glory. It's the foundation of who we are. It's the foundation of why there's a church. It's to bring God glory. But God also desires for our community to be reflective of His glory in the world. So we want people to know that we are giving God glory and that we are one for God's glory, but we also want that glory reflected in the world. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, now, to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God in the church. So we desire to be God's glory, to be the foundation of who we are in this community, and we also desire to have this reflected in the world. We want the world to see God's glory through the church. The next thing that we must cherish, or why we must cherish, we cherish the church because we adore the Son of God. We don't just like Him. We don't just think He's a swell guy. We adore Him. This adore is like love on steroids. Love is just a cheapened word in our language because we love anything and everything. But man, when you adore something, we adore the Son of God. Why do we adore Him? Well, He established the church. He created the church. It's the only thing Jesus left on the earth when He took off. It's the only thing Jesus left behind when He went up to heaven. It's the only thing He left. He didn't leave anybody some shirts. He didn't leave anybody some property. He didn't leave anybody a house. He left the church. Jesus established the church, and we love Him. We adore Him because He gave it to us. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, and I also say to you, He's speaking to the disciples. I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I'm going to build my church. Jesus built His church. Not only did He establish the church and create the church, He purchased the church. He paid for you and me. In Acts chapter 20,
It says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, the shepherd of the church of God. Here it is. Which he purchased with his own blood. We love Jesus because he established the church. We adore Jesus because he paid for you and me. And lastly, in this idea of us adoring the church, we adore the church because Jesus identifies himself with the church. Most of you have heard the story of Saul, who's persecuting Christians, and on the road to Damascus with papers to put Christians in jail, he meets Jesus. And on that road to Damascus, Jesus asks Saul a question. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He doesn't say, why are you hurting these fellow Jews? Or why are you hurting these fellow humans? He doesn't ask them that. He says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus has connected himself with the church. When you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. When you persecute someone within the church, you persecute Jesus. So, man, we adore Jesus. So we cherish his church because we adore him. The third area of why we must cherish the church is because we treasure the Spirit of God. We treasure the Spirit of God. The church is not a church without the Spirit of God. The church is not there if you don't have the Spirit. A church is not just a gathering of people. It's a gathering of believers. And if we are believers, then we are filled with the Spirit. We cherish the Spirit. We want to treasure him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary? You are God's temple? We think of the church as the place where people come to worship. The church, we call this room the sanctuary. And what God tells us is, you know what? You can come together in a building. Great. But you, if you are a believer, me, within us, we are a place God in the Spirit dwells. The Spirit dwells in us. We are the sanctuary, and the Spirit of God lives in you. Pump the brakes for a moment. Think about that. When you do something, Spirit is in you doing it with you. When you sin, Spirit is in you seeing the whole thing. When you hurt someone, Spirit is in you seeing the whole thing. When you encourage someone, Spirit is in you. Emboldening you, encouraging you to live out the life. When you sin, it's the Spirit in you that's saying, hey, don't do that. The Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, your body, God will destroy him, for God's sanctuary is holy. And that is what you are. God is saying, you are holy. In Ephesians chapter 2, he goes on to talk about the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, so then you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. So those of you who are part of the church, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, read your Bible,
with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. He is what sets the agenda. He is what tells us what's straight, what's plumb. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for what? For God's dwelling in the Spirit. That's why the way you live your life is important. You're not just some human going from place to place. You are the dwelling of the Spirit. And if you are part of the church, you have the Spirit living in you. Therefore, we treasure the church because we treasure the Spirit of God. The fourth reason that we cherish the church is because we value the gospel of God. We value the gospel of God. We value the good news of Jesus Christ. The word gospel is kind of a word that gets thrown around a lot. I don't know if it comes around you a lot, but in circles that I'm in, people just use the gospel, but they don't really define it. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God created a perfect world and that man has sinned and fallen and that we are all affected by that. And God sent prophets and he sent the law. He sent all of these things to try to encourage Israel to stay in relationship with him, knowing that it would never be fulfilling enough. So he sent his son and his son became man. He lived the perfect life. He talked about the kingdom of God. He established a church and he gave his life for you and me. And the best thing is he rose again. And he offers you forgiveness for your sin. That is the gospel. Giving someone a cup of water is not the gospel. Giving someone a sandwich who's hungry is not the gospel. It may lead to you explaining what the gospel is, but it is not the gospel. And so we value the gospel. The church was designed to declare the gospel. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. You go. You don't stay and hope they come. You go. We value the gospel. The church is not meant to be a meeting place. It is meant to be an army. We've totally conflated a building with a movement. This building is not the church. You are. And you are designed to declare the gospel. Not only are you designed to declare the gospel, you are designed to defend the gospel. In 2 Timothy, Paul writing to him, he says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us the good thing entrusted to you. In other words, doctrine matters. Right doctrine matters, and you have to defend the gospel. Now, don't get bogged down in nitty-gritty, foolish things that don't really have lots of weight. But you know what? When someone says there's many ways to God, you need to defend the gospel. There's only one. We are not all on this path up the mountain. Our God came down from the mountain and said, let me show you the way. God has come to you. You do not reach out and try to get to God through living properly, sacrificing right. We accept God through the gospel because he's offered us salvation. We value the gospel. We defend the gospel in the church. Church, don't miss this. Display the gospel. We define it, we defend it, and you need to display it. Live it out. In John 13, Jesus again teaching his disciples, he says, I give you a new command. Love one another. It's like, that really shouldn't be new. Love one another, not in your own way. Love one another, not up to your standards, but love one another the way I love you. And the way I love you, you must love one another. Why? By this, people will know that you are my disciples. You will display that you are his disciples when you love one another. Who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. There's so much hate and discord within a church, and the world looks at you and says, please, I don't want that kind of love. We don't display the love of God to the world because we don't act and we don't treat other believers the way we should. We don't love them according to God's standard. We love them according to our own. And we are wrong. We define, we defend, and we should display the value of the gospel. Fifth thing, almost done. We cherish the church because selfishly, we desire satisfaction in our own lives. We want satisfaction in our own lives. God created us to enjoy life in him. In Genesis chapter 1, you get the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit hanging out together, and they say, you know what? Let us make man in our image, and we'll give him dominion over the creatures of the earth. So God did that. He created man in his own image. He creates them how? He creates them male, and he creates them female. God gives us satisfaction. But here's the deal. Not only has he done it for our satisfaction, but God created us to experience life together. God created man and woman. Or God created man. A few verses down, chapter 1 says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. I'm going to make him a compliment. It's not good to be alone. It's another way when it talks about we've cheapened the church. We say, you know what, I can do it all alone. Or you say, you know what, I'm part of the global church. I can go anywhere I want. The problem is when you can go anywhere you want, you are not living in community with others. It's not good to be alone. It's not good to try to live this Christian life alone. It's not good to just say, I'm going to bounce around and I'm going to hear a message here. I'm going to hear a message there. I like this singing. I like that there. I like that program. I'm going to just bounce around and you know what? Maybe one day I'll settle down. The problem is you're living life alone because you've established no roots. You've established no community. You may know a bunch of people, but when life comes bearing down on you, who do you run to? Who do you say, pray with me? Who do you say, life is treating me badly today? Who do you say, can you encourage me? It's those people that you live life with. And when you are alone, you have no one to go to. That's why the Bible has the word one another so many times. Love one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. You can't do that alone. Get involved with people. Get involved in your local church. Get plugged into a small group so that you are not alone. See, I'm not alone. I have a spouse. What happens when you're mad at your spouse? Who are you with then? You become alone. God created us to have community. With Him, with fellow believers. That's why you can't just jump around and go all these different places. God created you to have community. And you can't have community if you have no establishment. The last thing, and I'm done. Last reason, or the last way that we cherish the church, is because we want salvation for the lost. The church is the vehicle to get the gospel out. You are the church. You are God's vehicle to get the gospel out. I heard it said this way. God's plan A is that you will go and make disciples, and there is no plan B. It's all on you. You've got to get the gospel out. You've got to care about the lost. You need them. You want them. You have passionate desire for them to come to Christ and to live their life for Him, for His glory. Acts chapter 5 says, believers were added daily. It wasn't just so they can count numbers, but because they loved each other and they loved the lost, and they wanted the lost to come to know Him. And when I say lost, I mean people who are not committed to Him, not people who just know about Him, maybe not even people who go to church from time to time, but the church is so filled with lost people. The church building, it is. It's filled with lost people. We want people to be connected to Christ. We want them to have salvation. Again, in Acts, it says, so the church went throughout Judea and went out to Samaria, and they built up and walking in fear of the Lord, and they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And they increased in numbers. Again, not just because they wanted to have numbers, but because they cared for the lost. It drove them to share the gospel. One of my favorite passages in scriptures, and I'll end with this, is Revelation chapter 5. There's this picture, if you get it in your mind, there's a picture, there's this scroll, and nobody can open it because nobody has the authority to open it. And so everyone is just, they're so heartbroken, they're in mourning, they can't understand why no one can open the scroll. And Jesus comes forward. And Jesus has the authority. Jesus has the ability to open that scroll. And when He opens that scroll, they begin to sing. And the they that we speak of are people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every ethnicity, everyone, someone from every part of people groups in creation will be giving God glory. So check out what they sing. It says, and they sang a new song. This is what they proclaimed. You are worthy. No one else is worthy, but Jesus is worthy. Take the scroll and open its seals, because why? You were slaughtered and you redeemed people. you redeemed them for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Only Jesus is worthy. Will you cherish his bride? Will you love his bride? Will you adore his bride? Will you be his bride? Don't just attend church. Be the church. Love the gospel. Defend the gospel. Live the gospel. Share the gospel. Love the lost. The church is the vehicle. You are the vehicle. You are plan A, and there is no plan B. It's time to be the church, not just attend the building. It's time to be the church, and not just gather from time to time. It's time to be the church. Will you be the church? As the guys play, will you stand and respond to God? Maybe you've not cherished the church the way you should, and you need to ask God for his forgiveness. You've not loved his bride the way you should, and you need to say, I'm sorry, and correct that. Maybe you've never been part of the church, and today's the day that you give your life to Christ because he gave his for you. As they play, you stand and respond.